Good to have you with us this morning. Everyone grab a seat, please. Good morning. Good to have you here. Thankful for those that are visiting with us. We normally go through a book of the Bible, but every year, on the Sunday before 4th of July, I always break out a message, a separate message, about the Christian role in government. Where should a Christian be? What should a Christian do? How do you fit into the government? Because if you go back and study the founding documents of this country and where they held meetings and such as that, it originated in the churches in America, where it came from. And some of the greatest leaders that we had in the early beginning of our country were the pastors of those churches that led our nation. And a famous shot heard around the world when the announcement came that the British were coming. They were having a prayer meeting in a church, and they summoned them from the church to go out and confront the enemy. That was a common practice. The church was the keystone of the community. So there are a lot of Christian bases that are covered in our early founding of our country. And there's a lot of distortion also. And one of the greatest distortions is that a Christian should not be involved in government. The distinction should be drawn. A Christian should not seek the government to be their help. Their help comes from God, is where it comes from. And we're to have God and our relationship with God first and foremost. But as a Christian, we have a responsibility to be a proper steward of the democracy, the government that we have, and we're responsible for it. And the scriptures are very clear about that. And so we're going to look at it this morning. We're going to look also at the Second Amendment. The question comes up a lot, especially in some of the debate with the anarchists in our society that want to talk about disarming people and by force taking away God-given rights. I get questions all the time on that, and so I thought good opportunity to address some of those and see what the Bible says, what the Word of God says about that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father God, we come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace toward us. Thank you for your many blessings in our lives, and pray for this time together. Ask God that you'd keep me from error. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth and to address it properly and in a manner and way to be pleasing to you. And pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would take and make application to each heart and mind that is here. Lord, we ask this and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You look in your Bibles at Romans 13, 1. The Bible tells us, says, let every soul, that word soul means person, okay, that's how it's referenced, a soul being an individual, be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, God is behind government. God established government because of the sinfulness of man. God knew that in a community of people, you had to have a structure. You had to have a system to control man's evil, because left to himself, man will only go to more evil. Contrary to what many people in society think, the dominant view in America by most people is that man is basically good, or that he is a good person. And you interview people, and that's going to be it's over 80% of the people in America believe that man is basically good. When Scripture tells us that man is inherently evil because of sin, and every person is equally evil in their being, in the essence of their being, hence the doctrine of total depravity, meaning that every aspect of man's being is affected by sin. Man is a rebel at heart, and he's been a rebel at heart. And yes, that includes you that are mumbling to yourself that I'm not like that. Yes, you are. Every person is like that. That's just what we are. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's why we need government. That's why we need structure. in our society. It's because of what we are as a result of sin, the devastating effects of sin upon mankind. And God says we're to be subject to the governing authority. We're a unique situation in America because the governing authority in America is not a person. The governing authority in America is the United States Constitution. And every elected official in this country has to pledge allegiance to support and defend the Constitution of the United States, from the president all the way down to the lowest ranking person that serves in the government. They have to pledge allegiance to that. So what that tells you is the Constitution sits supreme over any individual. The government is not the people in Washington. The government are the people that's sitting in this room right now. That's the government. We have a unique form of government. Our government is of, for, and by the people. The people that are in Washington are representatives of our government. We have what is called a constitutional republic, okay? What that means is that people elect individuals to go to Washington, and their function in Washington is to represent the people that elected them. And so they divide the states up in different districts and stuff like that, and they put representatives over. It's all laid out in the Constitution of how that is to be done. That is the type of government that was given. The problem is that the people, you and me, that are the government, allow elected officials to dictate things to us as if we're to take orders from them. That is not how it's supposed to be run. And yet we submit to that foolishly and allow that to take place. U.S. government is unique and different than any exists anywhere in the world. One of a kind. And it's established by God, and that was God's purpose. You will hear a lot of people say that we live in a democracy, but we do not live in a democracy. All right? The word democracy is not in the Constitution. It is not in the Declaration of Independence. It is something that's been placed in there by people. When asked that question, James Madison was asked, what is the difference between a democracy and a republic? And he said this. Madison, who is often called the father of our Constitution, said this. Democracies have ever been spectacles of turbulence and contention, have ever been found incompatible with personal security or the rights of property, and have, in general, been as short in their lives as they are violent in their deaths. A republic is guided by an overarching set of laws, a charter or constitution, which, in our country's case, explicitly guarantees the individual rights against the desires of the majority. Each of us has the indisputable right to think, worship, and vote any way we want. To understand it properly, a true democracy, on the other hand, contrast a republic with a democracy. A true democracy allows the majority to rule and to disregard the desires of any individual who doesn't agree with them. You can think of a democracy like this. You live in a neighborhood, and all your neighbors vote to paint houses purple, and you have to paint your house purple. You understand that concept? In a democracy, when the body rules, everyone has to follow. It is often referred to by our founding fathers as mob rule, is what they call it. And our form of government doesn't allow for that. We have three distinct branches of government to keep each one in check. And you hear people talk about there's gridlock and all this stuff. Gridlock is good. All right? The less the government does, the better off the people are. Because they rarely do things that benefit the people. All right? And so in our society, we need to understand what is our responsibility. Well, our responsibility is to submit to the governing authority. What is the governing authority? U.S. Constitution. What does U.S. Constitution say? U.S. Constitution says the rights rest with the people. The people in Washington are representatives. And we as a body of people in this government have allowed elected officials to rule over us in a manner and a way which was never designed for them to do so. It's a sad state of affairs. And the problem is most people buy into it hook, line, and sinker because as a Christian, they don't want to be seen as a rebel or somebody that stands against what is termed politically correct, and that is the government rules and does what they want to. That is no, not the way our government is designed to be. Our government is designed to be the people. Our Constitution even says that if the government is overriding the will of the people, that you can dismantle that government and set up a new one. That's what the Constitution says. You're not to bow down to the government. The government is subject to the people, and it's subject to the people because when we go to the voting booth, if they don't vote, if they don't do the will of the people, they're supposed to be voted out. That's our responsibility. And so the government that we have is messed up. And you know why it's messed up? It's messed up because the people have allowed it to get that way because that's what the people want. And that's what is a sad reflection of our nation right now. Now, where did the Bill of Rights come from? See, we had the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights came after our U.S. Constitution. And the Bill of Rights basically came about, they were trying to ratify them in 1787, and there was an argument broke out between what is called the Federalists and a group called the Anti-Federalists. All right? Now, let me explain the difference. The Federalists believed that the Constitution as written was sufficient to delineate the rights of the people. And they thought, if we make a Bill of Rights listing specific rights, then whatever rights we don't list, people will think that the government has the responsibility to do those. And then so you had another group, it was called the Anti-Federalists. And the Anti-Federalists said, we need to make a list of the major rights that people have, distinct rights that they have. And so they came up with a list. Originally, I think it was 14, then it was whittled 12, then it was whittled 10, I believe is what it was. And so the original 10 is what is called the Bill of Rights. And what the Bill of Rights does, it specifically states what rights that the people have. It was sent back for ratification in 1789, and in 1792, Thomas Jefferson announced that it had been passed, okay? And what they were fearful of when they put the Second Amendment in there is they were fearful of if the government officials hold all the power and the people don't have power, then anyone wanting control could take over the government. The purpose of arming or allowing the citizenry to be armed was to prevent the government from forcing its will on the people. The Second Amendment was not put in there because the deer in Virginia were rebelling against the hunters. Not why it was put in there. The Second Amendment was put in there to keep the government from ruling over the people and taking advantage of them. And without a Second Amendment, it will not be long before you don't have a First Amendment and you don't have a Fourth Amendment and you don't have anything. Because you look at every totalitarian government that has existed, one of the first moves they do to oppress the people is they disarm the populace. Adolf Hitler, 1935, disarmed Germany, and shortly after that came in there and conquered major groups of people, primarily Jews and Christians. And gypsies is what he went after. You look at Pol Pot, what did he do? He did the same thing. Look at the Soviet Union, what did they do? Same thing. Totalitarian governments will go in and disarm the populace, promising them security, and they will turn right around on that very populace and crush them. One of the things that makes the United States unique is that the people are the government, and when the government officials get out of line, it's the responsibility of the government, you and me, to bring them back in line, to get them out of office, to get rid of them, all right? Because in our form of government, the citizens are the ultimate authority in our system. And it's like this. If the people that represent you don't do what you want, fire them. That's the idea. Get rid of them. People say we need term limits. No, we need smart voters in the voting booth to quit putting these tyrants and snakes in office that are seeking to destroy our nation. It's time to get rid of these people, to clean house, to drain the swamp, if you will, because it's full of swamp masters is what it is. And all they do is vote themselves positions of authority and privileges and trot over the people. What kind of government will sit back and let elected officials exempt themselves from laws that they make the people live under? What kind of sense does that make for the population? It makes no sense at all. But yet we sit back and allow it to happen. We should be screaming at the top of our lungs to our government officials to stop the nonsense and to clean the place up. The corruption, the money that's passed between hand to hand that has corrupted these people, and what do? They run roughshod over us. Never forget this. The government does not produce 1 cent from productivity. Every penny the government has, they have to take from the people to utilize it. So all the money that's used up there is your money and my money that is taken from us. You stop and think about that. I hear them all the time, government saying government creates jobs. Government doesn't create jobs. Small businesses create jobs. People go out and put their own capital on the line, and they create a job. A government doesn't do anything but create the red tape for those little guys. That's what they do. And we sit back and allow it. So never forget, folks, the Second Amendment to the Constitution was to stop the government from lording over the people. That's what it was for. That's its sole function and purpose. Put that up on the screen, please. If you look at that, that is the Second Amendment. It says, a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Now, when people look at that, there are two basic groups that people fall into when interpreting that. One is called the collective rights theory. The other one is called the individual rights theory. The collective rights theory believes this, that when it says a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. They say, the collective rights people say, that the Second Amendment applies strictly to a militia, okay? And that you have to be in a militia to bear arms. The individual rights people say this, that a militia is made up of local people from the community, and if they don't have an individual right to possess a firearm, then you can't build a militia. The Supreme Court ruled on the side of individual rights. That it's the individual that has the right. Because, see, the government is not a collective body. The government is the people, the individual. And so it is the individual that has that right to bear arms. That right to bear arms is to defend. That right to bear arms is also to defeat. And it's very important to understand that. Now, the question comes in, what about Christians? Where would Christians fall in with that? Because many people take what you could call the pacifist view, and they say a Christian should never do that. A Christian should never bear arms. And yet the Bible tells us we have a responsibility to defend the helpless. The Bible tells us we have a responsibility to stand up for that which is right in Scripture. And yet the same Bible says, and many people will quote this in reference to guns, and they'll say, the Bible teaches you're to turn the other cheek, non-aggression, okay? When you read the passage on turn the other cheek, it's basically don't escalate the situation is what he's talking about. When he says a person struck on the right cheek, it says give him your left cheek. Basically what it's talking about is personal insults. Don't return an insult. Your body bears the image of God. And every individual out there bears the image of God. And when someone comes after somebody to kill them, they're coming against the image of God. And God makes it very clear in his scripture in the Noahic covenant that those that shed man's blood, by man, their blood must be shed. The prohibition in scripture against killing is prohibition against murder, is what it's against. Not against defending yourself or protecting yourself or protecting the innocent. There is a responsibility that we have. Even Jesus in his day and time, when the disciples were with him, Peter carried a sword with him. And you don't see Jesus having a campaign to disarm Peter. You don't see that in Scripture. Peter had a sword, and Peter used a sword when they came to arrest Jesus. Jesus said, hang on, don't do that. He said, you know, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. That's a statement of fact. That many times, if you engage in active conflict like that, you're going to die as a result of it. That's just a statement of truth. It's not a prohibition against it. In matter of fact, in Luke 22, he told them to go out and buy a sword when they went into town. So, I mean, there's nothing against that for personal protection. Nowhere in Scripture. There are scriptures that tell us that we're to protect the innocent. Look at Psalm 82, for example. Look in Psalm 82. We're going to look at some passages. Psalm 82, and look at verse 3. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. Look at Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. I believe that's right. Proverbs 24:11. Proverbs 24:11 says, deliver those who are drawn towards death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. You can look at Proverbs 17. Look at Proverbs 17 and 5. I believe it's 5. Proverbs 17, 15. I'm sorry. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. And it tells us in other places, defend the helpless, defend the orphan, defend the widow, protect them, things such as that. So the question comes up, should a Christian have a gun? It is a matter of conscience that the individual Christian must settle on their own. The Bible does not prohibit it. If you want to see what the Bible says about firearm possession, turn to Hebrews 16. Turn to Hebrews 16 in your Bible. And that chapter is expressly written for guns. Okay, everyone find it? Hebrews 16. There is no Hebrews 16. All right? In other words, there is no chapter on guns in the Bible. And so you have to build the argument, and the argument has to be built from a standpoint of, does the Bible prohibit it? When would it be right to do that? When would it not be right? And so I've come to this conclusion. Because we are the government, we're to support the governing authority. The governing authority is the U.S. Constitution, and the U.S. Constitution tells us it's our responsibility and we have a right to bear that arm. Does that mean a Christian has to have a gun? No. It's a matter of conscience. A Christian can decide on their own of whether they're going to have one or two or three or whatever they're going to have. That's up to the individual, okay? So I want people to know that our government, our form of government is unique and different. It's unique and different than any that's ever existed. And our founders knew that when they formed this government. Benjamin Franklin said, we have a republic if we can keep it. And folks, at the rate we're going, let me tell you something, folks. Wake up and listen to what's going on in this country. The majority of the people that are against our nation and what we've stood for over 200 years, for the great majority of them, they're godless people. They're godless people. They will boo and hiss at the name of God. They will actively pursue the destruction or the mention of God in different places of our nation. Go back. Don't listen to me. Go back and read the founding documents of this country and ask me if we were a godless country. No, we were much more devoted to God then, and the people that founded this country knew what the nature of man was like, and they built protections in our founding documents to protect us from that. See, think about it like this. When I was in high school, now I graduated back in the early 70s, okay? So, mid-70s. So you got to understand something. When I went to school back then, I was in FFA, and every one of my buddies brought their guns to school. We were just told, don't bring it onto the campus unless you're going to the ag buildings. We could go to the ag office, and our ag teacher would let us lock our guns up in the office there. Because when we'd go to the ag farm, we'd go out there and we'd have target practice during school hours, shooting our guns. Prior to me, most schools in America had shooting clubs. And students, even in New York City in the 50s and 40s, brought their guns to school. Have guns in the last 20 to 30 years all of a sudden gotten evil? Have guns all of a sudden turned against the population? No. The problem is not guns. The problem is humans. The problem is our society. The problem is the sickness and the moral rot that has come into our culture and has eaten it away from the inside. That's where the problem is. Let me read something to you. Guns haven't changed, people have changed. Behavior that is accepted from today's young people was not accepted years ago. For those in this room that are 65 or older will understand, assaults on teachers were not routine as they were in some cities. I remember in my entire high school year, I remember one teacher being assaulted, and that teacher was egged by some friends of mine. And it was a metal shop teacher. He was in a metal shop, and so they opened the metal shop door and chunked some eggs on him in there. All right? That was the only assault that I saw. And I laughed about it, but I wasn't saved yet. If I'd been saved, I wouldn't have laughed. But they egged the metal shop teacher. And they were egged on to do it, but they did it. Now, but listen to this. In Baltimore, listen to this statistic. This is mind-boggling. In Baltimore, Maryland, an average of 4 teachers and staff members were assaulted each day of school in 2010. 4 a day for every day of the school year. More than 300 school staff members had to file workers' compensation claims in 1 year in Baltimore because of the injuries received through assaults or altercations involving students. In Philadelphia, 690 teachers were assaulted in 2010. And in a 5-year period, 4,000 were in that city's schools. According to the Philadelphia Inquirer, quote, on an average day, 25 teachers or other staff members were beaten, this is at school, beaten, robbed, sexually assaulted, or were the victim of another felony level crime. That doesn't even include the thousands more who are extorted, threatened, or bullied in a school year. You think about that. School teachers in our public school system will tell you that they're prevented from maintaining order in the classrooms. The students basically rule supreme in most school districts. There are some exceptions out there. But it's the teachers that are under the assault. Now, folks, should a Christian own a gun? That's up to the individual. I'm a believer in individual rights theory, and I say yes, and not just one. But you should be trained in how to use it, you should know how to store it properly, and you should be aware of the situations at hand. Because I'm telling you, folks, we're living in a society that is becoming more corrupt as the days are going. And we're going to be in some dark times this summer and going into this fall. Mark my words on it. The anarchy that is developing. Just this past week, an elected official in this country was soliciting people to exercise violence upon people that are members of a duly elected official. This is sick. It is sick. That freak Maxine Waters is who it was. Soliciting people to put violence upon other people because you disagree with them. Throwing people out of restaurants because you disagree with them. See, the Democrats did that to blacks back in the 50s and 60s, and now they're doing it to people again today. That's what they do. That's what they are. When people have no moral basis to them, they're subject to do anything. And inciting mob violence and trying to take over control and affect change through mob violence, that is crazy. That is crazy. You can get a society, you get the wrong conflict started, and you know what will happen? You'll see this society devolve into a revolution again. Or as 44% of the people in America polled last week said they think we're headed to a civil war. We're headed for some dark times because what we've allowed is we've allowed immoral, ungodly, corrupt elected officials, Democrat and Republican, to control our nation. And look at the result we're getting, folks. Look at what is happening to us. You can see it every day in our society. I mean, take for example, any society that allows infants to be aborted at the rate our nation is doing is built upon evil. It's something that we can't tolerate. That is one of the reasons you see a devaluation of humans. What is the biblical basis against abortion? That every baby is created in the image and likeness of God. And that when you kill that baby, you're coming against the image of God. That's the value of life. Every human being in our society has worth and value. But never forget that every human being in our society is also a fallen creature. And every human being needs to be introduced to the love and grace that can be found in Jesus Christ. That is the common bond. We should not be united together through political affiliation. We should be united together because of our affiliation with God. Because Jesus Christ is the great uniter. He is the great healer. He is the one that can turn our society around. And anyone on any side that projects violence, anarchy, and things such as that against people that are not violating the law or against people that are carrying out just normal daily tasks is evil. And I don't care who they are. And we need to understand that. And it's important for us as believers to take back our government and to demand our elected officials to fulfill the requirements of their job. And that is to represent the people. We have a form of government that allows checks and balances. Is what it allows. And that is a good thing. And that is a very important thing. And we need to understand and never forget that we are the government. That we have freedoms today. Not because we laid down and God was good to us and gave them to us, but because in many cases, folks, we had to fight and many, many people had to die to secure those freedoms. Because man's basic... Just look at the history of man. What is man's basic history? Oppression, death, torture, corruption. You look at all the societies. What's man want to do? They want power over other people to crush them and put them under. Our government is designed to give people freedom to worship as they choose, to speak as they choose, and to pursue life, liberty, and happiness as they choose. But if we don't demand our government to adhere to that, every one of us in here will become a slave of that government. And it's important for us to wake up to that truth and to fulfill our God-given role and our Christian stewardship to ensure our government is successful. We have that responsibility. Our governing authority is what? U.S. Constitution. What is our responsibility? To submit to it. What does that tell us to do? It tells us to ensure it stays in place. That's our responsibility. And we need to fulfill it. Let's pray.